We'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to study your word. And it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We begin our study now in James chapter 2, verse 9. And I can tell you this, that as we move through the rest of this paragraph, it's going to be an exposition of the royal law. We have the law nailed down in verse 8, and then we're going to have illustrations of it for several verses to follow. It reads this way in the New American Standard, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." And so the partiality has been revealed as a problem by James in the previous verses, culminating in the royal law in verse 8. The royal law is brought into the New Testament out of Leviticus 19, verse 18, and that phrase is used 19 times in the New Testament. Six different writers in 10 different books of the New Testament, and we've multiple times in some. And I've given you a list of those in the past, but my point in mentioning that is that when something is repeated over and over and over, and it's drawn from the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ uses it in the Gospels on numerous occasions, and it is the second most important mandate of all of them, "You shall love the Lord your God," being first, and secondly, "You shall love those in your periphery as yourself," and he keeps repeating that, and then it is then repeated in the epistles, then it has to be given a great deal of attention. So our discussion of the royal law in verse 8 began with the prophecies of a first-class condition, if you apply the royal law. It is defined by a quote from Leviticus 19:18 in this expanded translation from the Greek, "You shall unconditionally love from personal integrity those you encounter." Now the apodosis is one word, the present active indicative of the verb poieo, the word honorably. Now this is going back to verse 8. We're introducing verse 9 here. The futuristic present tense indicates a behavior pattern that is to begin immediately and to continue thereafter. Present active indicative poieo. So if you are an honorable believer, the honor comes from your ability to orient and adjust to the royal law. Now, what does that mean? We will get to this as we go through these subsequent verses, but it's going to be exposed that you have to get an inventory of ideas based on divine thought, meaning imperative moods primarily, but there are other principles as well. And as you grow in grace, you will have this inventory from which to draw in order to make good decisions regarding other people. And it's people that really cause us most of the problems we encounter. It can be in a marriage. It can be in a family. It can be with neighbors, real neighbors, side of the house and so on. But it can be people you work with, people you encounter in your ordinary run-of-the-mill life, family reunions. All of these things involve people and involve different personalities, either unbelievers or believers, believers in various stages of spiritual growth, with various circumstances that are pertinent in their lives at any given time. When you run into people that are not, let's just say, up to snuff as far as their behavior patterns are concerned, or the things that they say, the things that they do, and so on, there's a tendency for people who are legalists to start judging them and saying, what are they thinking? What are they up to? How are they being so crass and so on, when you don't know what's going on in their life? And so grace orientation says, I will be kind to this person. I'm not going to jump to conclusions. I will pray for that person. Prayer is powerful. And so if you get involved in addressing the throne room with regard to other people's idiosyncrasies, meaning I pray for that person, whatever they're going through, for example, then you will remove yourself from being judgmental. And so judging others is a very easy thing to do, but you don't know the background about what all is going on in their lives. And even if they are someone who's deviated and is in reversionism, prayer is even more important for that person so that whatever God can do to bring them back to where they need to be in the spiritual life, you want to encourage that situation, and prayer is powerful. Some people just have to live through things in order to grow in grace. So the apostasis is one word, the present active indicative of the verb poieo, honorably. And the futuristic present tense indicates a behavior pattern that is to begin immediately and to continue thereafter. A smoother translation of this would read this way. You must continue doing this from the character trait of personal honor. The character trait of personal honor. What is honor? Honor is something that is reflected outwardly from the individual, but it's based on internal integrity. You're not honorable unless you are functioning from an inventory of ideas that is based on truth. A smoother translation, therefore, you must continue doing this from the character trait of personal honor. Verse 9 begins with the adversative conjunction de. It's translated but. It introduces the circumstances that the circumstance that occurs if the believer does not apply the royal law. But if you show partiality, this refusal results in a second first-class condition introduced by the conditional particle I. If on the other hand would be how that would be translated. But if on the other hand. The other hand is indicated by a repeat of the present active indicative of the verb prosopalepto, to keep on showing partiality. In other words, this is a behavior pattern. This word takes us back to James 2, verse 1. Do not exhibit the mental attitude of partiality. And this attitude toward others exposes a person who is functioning in the advanced stages of reversionism. And we opened up this whole study back in chapter 1 of James. Chapter 2 of James. We opened up this whole study with the doctrine of reversionism. If you're not functioning in your inventory of ideas and your application, if you're not drawing from that inventory, then you're in reversionism. If you don't have an inventory, that's your life, even though saved. See, that is the application of the royal law right there. Take yourself, for example. I'll take myself, for example. I know that I was saved in the Baptist Church Sunday School at some point when I was a child. Everybody's evangelized in the Baptist Church every Sunday. If it's a Sunday school is what that was called. If you're in Sunday school, if you're in church training, if you're in the teenage class, if you're in the adult congregation, everybody's evangelized every Sunday. You can't get out of a Baptist church without being evangelized. And that's a good thing. End game, free will has to respond to that. And I know I responded to it. I completely understood that. I'll tell you today that things linked with me as far as the Bible was concerned. The preacher, Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman, was giving a lecture from the pulpit in a sermon that had to do with the locations of where Jesus functioned over in Israel. And he was calling out the names of cities and towns with which I was familiar, like the city of Jerusalem. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. I don't remember how old I was, but not very. And I asked somebody, I said, is he saying that Jesus actually was a citizen of Israel and lived near Jerusalem? And the person I asked said, oh, sure. He was a real guy. I said, really? Now, I don't know how old I was. Let's say I was 11, something like that. And I'm thinking, oh, so he's a real guy. And, oh, yeah, this is not fiction. And he's looking at me like, how stupid can you be? Well, I mean, like I was 11. You know, I remained stupid for a good long while, so that was no stretch. But then I know I'm saved, but then I grow up. I get out of high school. I go to university. I get married. I have children. Three of them. Well, two, really. Two. Before, I went to a Bible study with Ron Adema, and he asked the crowd, open your Bibles. There was about 10 of us. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 1. And he got to verse 2 and he exegeted a verb. Of all the times I've spent in the Baptist church, all the times I went to church training, all of the times I taught Bible classes to little children in Sunday school, I had no clue. So between the time I got saved and the time I sat down in that chair at age 30, I did not know anything. Therefore, my decision making was based on human viewpoint. How about you? Anyone? Anyone? Human viewpoint. Why human viewpoint? Why would I get upset what other people did or didn't do? Why do you? Or why did you? Why? Because you didn't know P. Turkey. Nothing. Vast emptiness. Although saved. I'm telling you, this nation has people going to churches, and they're doing it right now as we speak, in huge churches, big bands up on the thing behind you, choirs singing beautifully, and the guy gets 22 minutes, usually out of the Gospels, which doesn't have a lot of imperative moods from doctrinal principles, and that's fine. That's free exercise. But where's the growth? How do people get to the point of where they make decisions from a position of power in their personal lives regarding themselves and other people? Where are the other people in their spiritual growth? Were they saved at 10 but don't know squat since until they're 30 or wherever? They go to the grave not knowing anything but saved. And I'm telling you that what this passage is going to drill into our souls is that you have got to develop an integrity in your soul. You have got to become an honorable person. That is what we just saw. Honorably, you must keep on doing this. What is honor? It is integrity. You cannot have honor unless you have the integrity to back it. We have the royal law then. This refusal results in the second first-class condition introduced by the conditional particle I, if on the other hand. So, but if on the other hand you show partiality, the other hand is indicated by a repeat of the present active indicative of the verb prosopolepto. You keep on showing partiality. So this word takes us back to James 2, verse 1. Do not exhibit the mental attitude of partiality. Do you favor some people over others? This attitude toward others exposes a person who is functioning in the advanced stages of reversionism. So far the verse reads, but if on the other hand you keep on showing partiality from the sole status of reversionism. The three subjects we are studying in this chapter include Mr. Kazan, who is functioning in reversionism, Mr. Goldenfingers, who is rich but takes advantage of Mr. Kazan's favoritism. We don't know the status of this guy spiritually. It doesn't come out, at least to me. He may be just following the guy down to the front row and seating. He's going to sit where he's told to sit. And Mr. Poor Beggar, who has arrived for Bible study and is not interested where he sits as long as he can hear James's message. That's positive volition. Now, the fact Mr. Kazan has assigned him to sit on the floor reveals that he is focused on the beggar's social standing rather than his authentic interest in studying the Word of God. See if I can find my slide that I wanted you to see today. He's told he can sit on the floor. Okay, this is a synagogue. It's just like the one that James is teaching in James 1. The book of James. So it's been destroyed, but we do have some way of noting this. Take the top row of these brick here. Pretend you're sitting on that. pretending you put your feet right here below. And then the next person down below, that person is sitting here. And his feet are down on the floor. Now, he tells this guy, the Kazan tells the poor guy, stand over yonder. Hey, buddy, stand over there or you can sit on the floor over here. Like that. I like to sit in a place of honor. Hey, buddy, sit on the floor. Sit on the floor by me. All right. This right here is the floor. And he can sit in front of this guy who's seated right here, for example. And let's put him way back here. By the way, this is facing east. Okay, all of these synagogues faced east, which means toward Jerusalem. All right, so you've got a guy right along in here. These scrolls come out. I should bring you a picture of the scrolls. I'll do that next time. The scrolls, and this guy, is in this case James, is some like a Kazan. The Kazan brings the scrolls out that he's going to use that day in his sermon. So out come the scrolls. The Kazan does that. That's one of his duties. And then James teaches Bible class. Okay? From what source? The Tanakh. And so he's up here teaching, and he may roam around, which may do, and you've got people here, 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 and here. And it's sort of a circular deal with a gate here. And so this guy's on the floor, sitting in front of the Kazan. See that? That's why, oh, he went away, my picture. This is the Gamla Synagogue, late first century, Golan Heights, Israel. And this is a current photograph of within the last, say, 3 or 4 years. So I wanted to show you that when we look at a thing like the poor beggar arrived at Bible study and is told to sit on the floor. The fact Mr. Kazan has assigned him to sit on the floor reveals that he is focused on the beggar's social standing rather than his authentic interest in studying the Word of God. I assume if you come in the door of this church, you have interest in studying the Word of God. No shuck and jive up here. It's just boring. Plug away, and we'll get it done eventually. You've got to have the list in front of you, usually, when I deign to send them out. By the way, Paul Davey does that voodoo that he does so well. So he was able to get into my computer from his house, which he always does. He can see anything I do anytime he wants to. He got into my computer. He opened up my documents and got number 17 pulled up. He put it into an email and sent it to the Google people by 20 till. I realized that I had dropped the ball at about 20 after. And so I'm all hustling around to see if Paul's here. Where's Paul? Anybody seen Paul? And I asked Dennis, and Dennis said, well, you know, I don't know if I can do that, but I'll try. And which was a good go. You know, Dennis, thank God for Dennis. So I've got Paul and I got Dennis here. Paul's not here, Dennis is, but he gets a hold of Paul. Or maybe it was Casey that got a hold of it. Somebody pull my fat out of the fire for the Doritos, all 708 of them. So they're at home grinning like, oh, Pastor Griffin did so-and-so. Pastor Griffin did nothing. I hustle around to find somebody who knew voodoo. This attitude followed by his actions mean Kazan is committing sin. Indicated by the present active indicative, the verb ergadzamai, to engage in an activity that involves effort. And this activity is what goes on in the soul of Mr. Kazan. He is out of fellowship, and as a result, his decision-making is influenced by his trend of partiality toward golden fingers and haughtiness toward poor beggar. Haughtiness. The present tense of ergadzamai is aoristic, therefore instantaneous. The action was begun and completed at that moment. Partiality was a behavior pattern of the Kazans. He pulled the volitional trigger to commit that sin toward Golden Fingers and then showed impartiality toward the poor beggar by telling him, sit on the floor in front of me. I'll keep an eye on you. He's the only positive guy in the room right now. What results from the action of this verb is sin, the noun hamartia, the direct object of ergodzomai. The sequence here begins with a mental attitude, divorcement from the guidance of the Holy Spirit in status quo carnality. Divorcement from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then you divorce from Him, from your own free will. This is accompanied by a sequence of circumstances that has placed Mr. Kazan in a negative relationship with Golden Fingers. This caused Mr. Kazan to show him partiality in the seating arrangement of the synagogue while then being impartial toward the poor beggar's seating arrangement. I see all of y'all look mighty pretty today. But what if I were to decide that somebody came in that didn't look as pretty as you guys? And I told, no offense, back to yonder, no offense, I've got an illustration here. What if I was to tell him, go sit behind the glass, on the back row? And you would say, why are you being so nasty to this guy? I say, cause he don't measure up. Well, what if this guy began on the Colonel's tapes in 1950, has heard everything he has ever said, and then he decided to pop in here because he happened to be in town, and because of the fact he didn't pack nice Sunday clothes, just put on what he had. And he wore that yesterday because he forgot to bring a change. Oh, and he forgot his razor and he hadn't shaved. Oh, and he forgot his hair lotion, and so it's all down in his face. And oh, this, that, and the other thing. But he's come to Bible class because he's positive and never cuts class. Sit on the back row. That's what's going on in the synagogue of James, and James is ticked about it. The present tense of ergodzomai is aoristic or instantaneous. What results from the action of this verb is sin, the noun hamartia. Now this is accompanied by a sequence of circumstances that has placed Mr. Kazan in a negative relationship with Golden Fingers. This caused Mr. Kazan to show him partiality in the seating arrangement, and therefore he puts poor beggar on the floor. And it looked pretty hard to me. There's no cushioning there. Because everybody's sitting on bricks. So that shows positive volition right there. What if we were to get these chairs out of here and just put a bunch of stones in here? Sit on your stone. Nobody would be coming. Oh, I think I'll just stay home today and watch over the internet. Parade around. This results in sin, and the sin of partiality is referenced back to the royal law that was amplified in the previous verse, you shall unconditionally love from personal integrity those you encounter. Whoa, that's a good expanded translation. Those you encounter. Well, what do you mean by those you encounter? Who would those people be? Would be the people that are well-dressed or the people who just came in out of town and don't have anything to wear, Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt? Whoever comes in the door. I can tell you this. When I entered Baraka Church with Mama back in 1977. We moved in 76. But in 77 we started moving in regular. And I had a suit. Everybody has a suit. So I have been a stickler all my life, beginning at age 12, that you wear a suit on Sundays. So I showed up on Sunday in a suit. But I didn't have enough money to buy ice cream. We're just struggling. Now, what was my point here? Was it the fact I had on a suit? No, it's the fact I showed up. It's just the fact that you show up. Do you want to be a person of integrity? Well, you got to go to the source of it. Everyone wants to be honorable, I would guess. You start out, your mom and daddy say, oh, you have to mind your manners. Oh, you can't do that kind of thing. You can't say that out in public. Oh, I heard you did this, that, and the thing the other day. I heard about that. They always hear about it before you get home. And they greet you at the door. I heard about what you said, what you did, and where you went. So you learn from the get-go from your parents, which means the home. There are certain things you don't do, certain things you don't say, and some places you don't go. And then as you grow older and turn 13, it gets worser and worser and worser till you're about 35. Because your mind's not right. Mind's not right for a man until he's 27. That's why all the baseball players, they come out. If they've got the talent, they can play at 27 because the brain's wired at that point. Up till then, it's hell for leather. So you can't judge people. They're having a bad day. What's gone on? Both a mother and daddy died and a sister has been kidnapped. So think about that. What's going on in their life to cause them to be not quite right today? The royal law is James's term for what Moses wrote in Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. No other writers in the Tanakh make reference to this law beyond Moses. Isn't that interesting? And when Jesus Christ was asked by a heathen, what's the most important rule in the Bible? And he said, you got to love God first, and then you got to love your neighbor. That's basically ginned it down for you. That's it. That's number one and number two. You start with those two, you can make progress everywhere else. We have noted that the royal law is mentioned in the New Testament 19 times. The 20th time is Leviticus. By six authors within 10 books, including three gospels and seven epistles. Anything that's repeated that much has to be important. And I'll tell you what, you're going to get bored with me, I bet. But I don't care. We're going to drill this in before we're done. And James is going to see to it because he doesn't give up on it either. James continues by driving home the point that those who violate the royal law stand convicted. An excellent translation of the verb in leko. The Messianic Jews are familiar with the Mosaic law and the commandment referenced in Leviticus. And James now brings it into the theology of the New Testament. This is the first epistle written for the New Testament. So everything is open for him to discuss. And what does he get around to discussing? The two things that Jesus Christ taught as the most important two things in a person's life. Spiritual life, quite obviously. But if you want to know what to do, what God would have you do, then you need to learn how to love him. And how do you do that? See if I can find my place. That's how you do it. And you start out way down here. And I'm asking you, the day you were saved, whenever that was, however old you were, how much did you know about the Bible? I mean, seriously. I know you read the Bible. Don't give me that. How much did you know? How much was facilitated in your soul 10 days after you were saved? That my point is, you didn't know P. Turkey. That's my point. And that's okay because he couldn't have known anything up to that point. We are ignorant of the things that are in Scripture unless you went to college and took the Bible as literature, which is fine. But you've got to start somewhere. And what in the church age do you do? You go to church. If you can't get to church, find an electronic contrivance here in the 21st century. But previously, before all of this, you had to show up. Sit down, shut up, and fake it till you make it. And therefore, these things here had to develop first. So if you can't do faith rest drill, then you are sucking wind. But if you can make some advance, then you're going to get up here to spiritual winner. And along the way, this is where royal law begins to function big league. Because what do you do here in number 7? It is personal love for God. That's number 1. Then number 8, unconditional love toward your fellow man. That's the royal law. Therefore, if you can't get that done, there won't be happiness consistently in your life. You can never get to the copacetic spiritual life. You have to learn how to love God, and then you have to learn how to get along with people, regardless of who they are, wherever they are, doing whatever they do. So the Messianic Jews are familiar with the Mosaic Law and the commandment referenced in Leviticus. James now brings it into the theology of the New Testament. These Jews understand the reference, its application, and its obvious continuance into the church age. A doctrinal fact confirmed 19 more times within the New Testament canon. In this case, what convicts them is the law. The now nomos, the Mosaic Law, specifically Leviticus 19:18, is now applicable to the church age. Now applicable. When is this? It's not the church age. When Jesus starts telling this, it's not the church age, it's the incarnation. It's in the dispensation of Israel. So this is right out of Leviticus for him. See, he's speaking to people who are Jews. James is. Jesus was too. Primarily. And he's calling a very important phrase out of Leviticus. That's the Pentateuch. That's Moses. And he's laying it on them in the incarnation. And all they know is the Mosaic Law. If they know anything, they've been taught by those boys over the Sanhedrin and all that crowd. They've been taught out of the oral law. So they're confused as they can be. It's like today when people go to church and the guy has a Bible and he has some verses he reads and then he starts talking about things about what he's done and what you can do and how nice it would be if you did that. I'm a personal example here. I know that Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman said a lot of things from the pulpit of the First Baptist Church that we ought to be doing. I do not remember one of them, but I know this. I never did any of them. How about you? These Jews understand the reference, its application, and its obvious continuance in the church age, a doctrinal fact confirmed 19 more times in the New Testament canon. The obvious conclusion one is forced to accept is that those who violate the royal law are guilty of being transgressors. The plural noun, parabates, it indicates that those who transgress the law deviate from the truth. Deviate. Here's an expanded translation of the verse. James 2:9. If on the other hand you keep on showing partiality within the advanced stages of reversionism, you are committing sin and in doing so stand convicted by the authority of the royal law as transgressors of it. Principles. In Matthew 22:35, Jesus Christ was asked by a heathen lawyer, which is the great commandment in the law? That's the Mosaic Law. The Lord responded by saying to him, Matthew 22:37-40, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's the soul, the cardia, with all your soul, all the categories of your soul, soul essence, and with all your mind, that's your inventory of ideas. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. Okay, you got that down? Okay, that's number 1, that's God. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you're like me, when I first came to this, as yourself, I had to sit and stare at that a while. Because what kind of credentials do you have in yourself to accomplish the objective of loving the people in your periphery? Tough nut. Tough nut to crack. So you got to ask the question, if yourself is online here for the most important concept as far as the human race is concerned, having to deal with them. Up here, love God. Oh, I love God. Okay, that's the first one up here. But then secondly, it says, then you, those in your periphery, wherever you are, you love them as yourself. Well, what if I just started out? What if I'm just past heathenism? Can I do this yourself? So if you love others as yourself and you are ignorant of biblical mandates because you've never paid attention, but you've been saved since you were 12, how are you loving other people? How's that love going? How do the people you're loving, how's that going with them? Not very well. When they do something you don't like, do something you think is good when it wasn't, oh, what a wonderful Christian. You don't know. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This exchange made between the Lord and the lawyer and included by Matthew in the gospel circa AD 50, several years after James wrote his epistle first. James started this for the New Testament. And then Jesus Christ, he can reflect back on the Jesus's public ministry. He knows what he taught. He was his brother. The failure to apply this second great and foremost commandment is said by James to be, quote, committing sin, and in doing so stand convicted by the authority of the royal law as transgressors of it. The sin that James uses to dramatize one's failure to apply the royal law is showing partiality to one person while not doing so with another. In other words, you cannot keep the royal law by being inconsistent in its application. Now, in fact, the plural noun parabates, translated transgressors, refers to those who do so as being violators of the whole law. Note the excerpt. The man who is guilty of this sin is shown to be a transgressor by the law, which establishes deviation from the valid norm. Parabates knows no degrees. The man who is one is so totally. Turns out that an insightful evaluation of the numerous times the royal law is cited in the Scripture and the prominence the Lord places on that principle is second only to our love for God, means that we as Christians must give serious attention to whether we are consistently applying it. And it's okay if you just started out. It's okay if, back up to my thing here, if you're still functioning here, then you fine. You've got a ways to go. But what you've got to learn how to do is, and I wish I could get rid of all these marks I put on here, But right in here, you got PSD 7 through 9. Well, number one is personal love for God. That's a tough nut to crack. Love is based on integrity. And you don't get integrity until you have information from the mandates of Scripture circulating in your soul. That's integrity. Portions of it as you grow in grace. God's got it all, and you've got to relate yourself to that kind of integrity, and that means spiritual growth. And so you've got to get to the point to where you love God. What is your expression of the love of God? Submission to His integrity. Integrity is based on His righteousness. No righteous standard can in any way be deformed by a viewpoint from God that is not the divine standard. He can't think that way. And justice makes sure that nobody else gets away with it. So if you can get the personal love for God down, then you can start dealing with people. Now I'm asking you a question. Every day of your life, are you dealing with people in an honorable way? James said honorably. Can you do it? Are you doing it? I'm trying not to look at anybody. I'm not focusing on anybody. I look down at the floor. If you're not doing that, it's okay. But the issue is to take in the information from Scripture that forms integrity of thought in the soul based on divine righteousness, which is communicated in absolutes that don't deviate. Now, can you acquire the information? That's one thing. But can it be cycled? We saw it a while ago in the Lord's comments. Can it be cycled into application? That's the question. What people do, say, don't do or say, don't go where you need them to go, whatever the situation is, that you come unwound. The question arises, maybe you don't have integrity yet, at least in that area. So you keep plugging away. Right here, personal love for God is something you have to get past or acquire before unconditional love for your fellow man, because they're fallen. They have sin natures. They're at different levels of spiritual growth, or they are heathen. Heathen with horrible ideas. You watch the news. You watch Fox News. And you see these people come on and they shout and scream at one another, because they've got their idea and the other person has theirs. I firmly believe that Donald J. Trump is facing an assassination by disinformation. Just keep telling the lie. Keep telling the lie. Keep telling the lie. And you tell it long enough, people will think it's the truth. They have no filter. So you can take in information from the Word of God. And you've got it. You say, oh, I've got that. But you're like the guy we've just studied over in chapter 1. Hear of the word, but once you clear the door, it's back to where you were before. Need to be a hearer of the word and then a doer of the word. So how do you get to be a doer? Be positive volition to the inculcation of truth. God comes first. He is righteous. He has justice. He has integrity. And the integrity of God is the love of God. And if you want to have love for others, you have to have the same integrity God's got. When you get to other people, therefore you have an inventory that says, these people have sin natures. I need to relate to them in a way that can help them advance. Every believer is responsible before the Lord regarding his status before the Supreme Court of Heaven. God knows all things. We can only be aware of a precious minimum. We do not know the exigencies, the difficulties, or advantages with which another person must deal until we've walked in his shoes. We, on the other hand, must concentrate on walking in our own shoes. Judging others is a dangerous proposition. Some people you criticize or mistrust may be so advanced in doctrine that their discernment of your personality may warn them to walk a wide circle around you, which would be wrong on their part. But nevertheless, that could happen. However, if every believer practiced the royal law, there would be far more fellowship among believers. The word fellowship is the noun koinonia, and it denotes participation in a thing shared. Fellowship, koinonia, and therefore it's participation in a thing shared. Among Christians, it is the Word of God that develops this participation so that diverse personalities may bond from a common inventory of ideas. Okay, we've gone a little long, but I got to the right stopping place. The doctrine of fellowship. Now, I want to tell you something. over the course of since last Sunday, I have had the book of Philemon brought to my attention. Okay? And so it's got 25 verses. I printed it out on one page. That's how long Philemon is. And Philemon, as I read through it and made some marginal notes, as you may have noted and read, we're going to open up the doctrine of fellowship, and the first paragraph is true fellowship. And what we're going to see in Philemon is an exposition, an illustration of the royal law. We've got three major personalities in that little book. You got Paul, who writes it. He writes it to Philemon. And then there is a former slave of Philemon named Onesimus. And so there's a situation that has resulted. And Paul's writing to Philemon regarding Onesimus. And what he's asking Philemon to do is to use the royal law rather than the power he possesses over Onesimus. Okay? That's what we'll do and get cracking on that on Wednesday evening at the usual time. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for what we've seen today with regard to your royal law. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would cycle this into our souls so that we not only can be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. We lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.